Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
This is very short this week. The reason being, the Parsha this week, as you can see, it's only two chapters. That's because in most years, except for a leap year, it's read in conjunction with last week's scriptural reading. And we talked about essentially everything in last week's Parsha and didn't leave much room for much to be spoken about this week. Regardless, I've been busy at work in front of the computer all week on a few things just before we enter the book of Leviticus, because this is the very last parsha of the Exodus, and things change quite a bit when you enter into the book of Leviticus. In this parsha, however, the artifacts and offerings for the erection of the tent of meeting and then what would later become the first and second temples are completed, as is the book of Exodus again. As we do enter the book of Leviticus, we begin to learn about the sacred initiation rites of the priests into service to God, amongst other fascinating subjects. However, I will say at the close of this parsha, the divine presence of the Lord comes and settles on the tabernacle and the tent of meeting. It's all been completed, and it says that the divine presence came and rested on it, and when it would arise up off the tent of meeting, it was time for the nation of Israel to keep traveling toward the promised land. And when it stopped, they would erect the tent of meeting and the divine presence would rest upon it again. And I do find that interesting that although there was the first and second temple that was situated in Jerusalem and was an unmovable, building, the original tabernacle of God in the Sinai desert was created to sojourn. It was designed to travel. The temple of God was literally designed to travel with the people, very much like the New Jerusalem. It seems that our God likes wheels too. And all of us like our vehicles and our, our travels and getting around.
Speed.
Absolutely. And just like our father, us children, we also like it. We copy our daddy in wanting a moving house. So this is exactly what it says at the very end of this parsha. It says, "The divine cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord was filling the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out, but if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day that it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels." They saw God, in a sense, face to face, but he walked with them. And the tabernacle is most important because we're all on a journey to the promised land, and we all need to know, as in opposition to many of the ancient religions where the deity could only be sort of found in a certain place and sought in a certain mountain or what have you, that our path and our walk with the Lord is most certainly one of, in a sense, the eternal sojourner, like Abraham. There is no place for us to lay our heads in that way, and we know that Abraham, as we've been told many times, sought a city whose foundations were not here on the earth. It was the moving city, the spiritual city, the city of the travelers. And God constantly tells us that one of the major ways to love our neighbor as we love ourselves and fulfill that second most important command is, of course, to show hospitality to others. It's probably the greatest of the commandments besides loving God with all our heart and soul and mind itself. The expression of that love is through hospitality, and there are many different ways to show that hospitality. But it's also walking with God and all in the faith becoming either, not necessarily just through blood, but by our faith experience to become Israel, to take the hand of God and to wrestle with that hand of God while we're on our journey with him. And interestingly, although there will be a third temple in Jerusalem, what happens after that again is a new Jerusalem, the city that descends from the heavens and which is able to travel just like the tabernacle in the desert and the wilderness was able to travel and designed to travel as well. And that's very important because when the Lord Yeshua came, remember he referred to himself as a temple. And he upset some of the Sadducean piety who couldn't understand the spiritual words which he spoke. And he said, I tell you why, we'll destroy this temple and in 3 days raise it up. And he was talking about himself, and they all accused him of, you know, threatening the temple and saying that he was going to destroy the actual Jerusalem temple and so forth. And some of them thought he was mad, and others thought he was a Samaritan, and made other horrible remarks because they didn't have the spirituality to understand what he was talking about. But keep something in mind when we think, just use your imagination to think about the tabernacle in the desert and the light, the presence of God coming down upon it and filling it with glory. Now consider Yeshua, the Lord, as the living, as a temple, when he came up out of the water at his baptism and the Holy Spirit descended down upon him. You know, there's an absolute parallel between these two. Okay, we have a Lord who is going to reign from Jerusalem, but we have a Lord who is also going to reign through eternity in the New Jerusalem, the city that travels. Okay, just like the tabernacle which travels. We will go past and beyond the physical, foundational, immovable city. We're on the journey forever, and that's a wonderful thing. That is a wonderful thing, and we need to remind ourselves constantly. And that's why we have the Festival of Tabernacles, to constantly be reminded that it's impermanent. This is an impermanent visit. We're passers by. In fact, the Gospel of Thomas has a saying that is apparently from the Lord. There's some debate about that, but it's a simple command, and it's two words: be passers by. Be passers by. Don't get drawn into the impermanency of the life that we live in, and that is just so, so important. On that note, as we're coming into Leviticus, there are a number of subjects that are going to be discussed, just so everyone is aware, of the next few months. A lot of very, very significant subjects and aspects of our faith and walk with the Lord, of course, are spoken about and discussed and compared and contrasted in every parsha. And we can have a look at comparisons, and we can also look at contrasts and difference in the covenants, etc. But I think it's important over the next few months with Leviticus to really up the stakes on certain subjects. But moreover, I want to see, and I'm hoping that they will be discussed openly, more discussion on the things that we're going to talk about, and I'll name them in a moment. But essentially that, yeah, everyone's thoughts, beliefs, objections, conjectures, what they've always believed and why they believe it, and we're going to discuss some of those things. Now, some of those aspects are, of course, the centrality of baptism, because that's always a very big debate among believers, and unfortunately something that can divide believers as well. You know, you have those that will make mention of the man who was crucified with the Lord, and he wasn't baptized, but he said, you know, will you remember me when you come with your kingdom? And the Lord said to him, I promise you, today you'll be in paradise with me. Okay? There are many people that quote this, but then there is the centrality of baptism itself. John the Baptist came baptizing, and Yeshua and all his disciples too. The rite of passage was to be baptized, and when anyone ever spoke to the Lord or to the disciples, what must they do? You'll hear baptism come up straight away. Have faith, you know, believe, confess with your mouth that Yeshua is Lord, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. You and your family be baptized, and you'll all be saved. Okay, so we see the centrality, and there are debates as well, of course, about infant baptism. And I'll state, not as an academic, but as a person of faith, that I do not endorse child or infant baptism as a legitimate baptism. It did come over hundreds of years, but I'm willing to hear other sides of it too, because it's very important. We have huge Christian traditions today that still practice this initiation into the church, and there are many believers out there who count that as a baptism. So this is where we have to come to the question, how essential is baptism in the walk of faith? So we need to all discuss that openly. I think as well. Other questions that will arise out of Leviticus are, is the kingdom already here? The metaphysical kingdom of God already here? We're going to look at initiation and sacred space. And in order to develop an understanding of each individual human being being a sacred space as well for God. Okay, now these are pretty deep issues, but they're all throughout Leviticus to a people who had not yet been given the Son of God and the Holy Spirit, except for a couple of prophets and those who God had chosen directly to have the Holy Spirit upon them. But how much so now? So we're gonna talk about some of these issues that are esoteric, very esoteric issues that are important, very significant for all of us as individuals, and also for preaching the word, and specifically up here to a very new age, predominantly new age religious lifestyle. Up here we have to know what others believe, and where we also have, you know, similar beliefs that they can equate with, but share the gospel in its correct Eastern and esoteric way can be helpful as well. So we want to talk a little bit about that. And other questions as well, such as the massive debate about clean and unclean and the purity-orientated commandments of the Torah that were observed even before Sinai, and most certainly after Sinai was put to rest by the Lord. The disciples kept kashrut, but what is the, you know, are those commandments a survival guide for the wilderness? Are they meant to create a state of psychological cleansing? Or are they to, you know, ensure the degrading physical infirmities of human beings don't go near the sacred space? Or are they all of the above? You know, we want to talk about some of these different aspects of the scripture that aren't, I don't believe, entire people, not an entire clarity on it, and a lot of it's open to interpretation, that's for sure. But just recently I was speaking about, look, if everything went to heck, I don't want to say hell, but, you know, tidal waves came and earthquakes struck, and I mean, or meteorites dropped, and you know, everything was as it's happened many times in history before, and there were small groups of people that had survived in the wilderness. You'd find, specifically in this nation as well, that adopting the purity laws and the kosher laws of the Bible would actually save and keep a community extremely safe from the environment around you. As anyone that's spent time in the bush knows, that a cut on your hand can lead to serious infection, poisoning and death, as well as there being no real cures out there that people know for worms and things like that. When you're starting from scratch out in a wilderness, you've got no aid, no real aid, unless you really know bush medicine. However, adopting say it's kosher, if you were living out in the wilderness and so forth, you could very much find that you've got yourself a survival manual in the Bible on your hip that would keep you safe from parasites, as well as different bacterial infections and impurities between husbands and wives when they have marital relations, and other things that are mentioned throughout Leviticus. So we'll talk a little bit about them. But there are other aspects to those commandments, and I want to kind of talk about them too, because they're very, very interesting. I know Rebbe approaches many of them, not many, but at least some of them, with an understanding, a psychological understanding, the impact that they have on human psychology. And one of those, of course, which is not a purity law, but that underlines that statement, is, of course, the bell that the priest had to wear upon his ankle and his robe. For whose benefit was that? I'm sure God knew he was coming. So the priests who entered the Holy of Holies and the holy place, of course, would be mindful of himself. So there are absolutely commandments given which are designed for our psychology and our awareness, as opposed to being of benefit to God. And that's another thing. So there are many, many issues that we really have to understand when understanding the book of Leviticus, instead of simply writing it off as draconian, ancient laws that have no meaning. There is absolutely much meaning and much worth from them. So we will discuss things like that. Morality and ethics, and of course sacrifice. And they are all very big topics and subjects in our faith. They're central to our faith, actually. And I hope, again, over the next few months, people will find them all of interest and indeed interact with their thoughts and their objections and conjectures or beliefs and disagreements. And I think that's absolutely very healthy here at the Yeshiva. As we're entering the season of the Lord as well, the Passover coming up soon in the next few months, Sacrifice and resurrection. Well, again, there will be an emphasis on that throughout the Parshas as we come up to that season. It's always good to return to our core altar, return to our core altar and take part in that. However, the dynamic and multi-dimensional aspects of that sacrifice and resurrection can be found in all the discussion points that I was just mentioning, that will be compared and contrasted in the book of Leviticus. So, as I said, not much of a great parsha today, but it's more of an introduction as to what's going to be coming over the next few months as we enter into the book of Leviticus next week. So, yeah. Shabbat Shalom.